It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. This is our Bible study segment. It's my favorite part of the program, and we get to open the Word and be at Jesus's feet. Thanks to our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample. She's here. We're talking about the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 7. Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, we have two more accounts of miracles that Jesus performed, one in a Gentile area and then one, actually still a Gentile area, but perhaps with a Jewish man. We're finding throughout Mark, Jesus continues to actually astound people and do the unexpected. But in the first account we're going to be looking at, we're going to find him meeting the need of a Gentile woman and her little daughter. So we're in Mark chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 30, which is the first account, and then we'll take our second miracle after that. Verse 24 says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Just to let you know, those are areas to the north of Israel, and they are definitely Gentile areas, area that would be, I believe, Syria right now. And then it says, "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." And so even in the Gentile area, we find that Jesus is well known and people are come seeking him out. The thought is probably that he went away because, again, he's trying to instruct his disciples to prepare them to be his ministers when he leaves. And so he left the area where he was so well known around Galilee and went to a Gentile area. Now we find that someone has sought him out. Verse 26, and we find the woman, it says now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so we have a Gentile woman coming to Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, and she is begging him to cast a demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, the Lord says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. We notice that Jesus gives her a strange answer if we just take it at face value, because she comes and asks him to cast out a demon, and he seems to say no, because he says to her in verse 27, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What he's talking about is Jesus was called first and given the ministry to Israel, to the Jews, because way back in the Old Testament, God had chosen Israel to be his chosen people, not because they were great or mighty or more numerous, but because he chose to love them and set his affections on them. And Jesus has come first to declare his message and to heal those of the Jews. He's going to the cross. He's going to save them. But we also know from the Old Testament that God had been planning since the beginning to also bring the Gentiles under his kingdom and to save Gentiles. And so there's several passages that talk about Jesus being the light of the world, or saving, or being the hope of the Gentiles, which we'll read in a few minutes. But just to understand that Jesus understood, in the sense the woman understood, that he came first of all, foremost of all, for Israel. And when he says, "Let the children be fed first," let the children of Israel be receive the benefit of my ministry. And because we were talking about bread and how Jesus' word is the spiritual food, we're also talking about his teaching. And then he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread," or his message, or his ministry, "and throw it to the dogs." That word for dogs actually is the name that they used for the household pets, the little doggies that were allowed in the house. And so it's kind of an endearing name, whereas the Jews often called Gentiles dogs. And that was a derogatory term, because that meant the very mangy and nasty looking dogs that were wild dogs and actually might kill somebody or do dangerous things. And so this is the kind of dog that you would have in your house, the little pets. What we find in verse 28, when she said, when she answered him, "Yes, Lord," or "Yes, sir," meaning she acknowledged who he was and his authority, she said, "Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And she's just saying that, even though I know you didn't come right now to save the Gentiles and to save me and my daughter, but your mercy is so great and your message is so great and your healing is so great that I'll just take a tiny crumb because that's more than enough what I need. And it shows great faith, which the Lord commended her for in the Gospel of Matthew. He talks about how great a faith she has. And he was amazed, actually, because he hasn't seen faith like that among the Jews. And then in verse 29, we find that, yes, Jesus meant to heal her daughter all along. He was just having her go through an exercise of her faith, learning about what it means to really trust him. Because he says in 29, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Verse 30, "And she went home and found the child lying in a bed and the demon gone." Interestingly enough, this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus heals somebody who's far away without being physical. He didn't go and touch or see this little girl. And the other thing is he didn't even say be healed. It just happened. And so his power works at a distance, works at without a command. He can do anything. And that's the beautiful part of what's going on right there. But probably the thing to learn from this woman, the Syrophoenician woman, is both her humility and her faith of coming to Jesus, and he met her need. We're now going to read this last miracle that we have here in the chapter 7 of Mark, and it's when Jesus heals a deaf man who also has a speech impediment. Interestingly enough, this miracle is only recorded in Mark, and so we don't have it in the other Gospels. Verse 31 says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis," which that's over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Interestingly enough, it's the people around the man are asking Jesus to do it, and of course the man can't talk clearly and he can't hear, and so he's got help to in this request to Jesus. And verse 33 says, "And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." When we look at the way Jesus did this miracle, it's different than the other ones. Often he just had someone stretch out their hand or said, be healed or whatever. This time he did kind of an object lesson. We have a man who can't hear and who doesn't speak well. And so Jesus did symbolic acts, kind of like sign language. You know, he put his fingers in his ears. He touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven. He said a word that would be very easy for the man to mouth read if he could do that or read his lips. And so the man knew Jesus was doing something. And then the miracle was accomplished. The man's ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And then verse 36, it says, Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they kept proclaiming it. And so Jesus, again, is trying to not have the unwelcome attention of people being excited and sensationalized about miracles. He wants them to focus on their message, and he wants them to understand who he is in the time and place as he desires to reveal it. And ultimately, again, he's the suffering servant going to the cross. And so he doesn't need crowds following him and people wanting to come and take him and make him king by force. So the crowd and the people were disobedient in saying what he told them not to. And then verse 37 says, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And I find that verse amazing or really interesting. Because, again, the people are astonished beyond measure, overwhelmed, can't understand what's going on. But they say a very true thing, because they say, he has done all things well. And it's a good thing to remember. But what they don't know is that Jesus is going to the cross to die for our sins. And all things well means suffering and dying and bearing the wrath of God's, bearing God's wrath against our sin and then being resurrected, raised again. And so here they see the deaf hear and the mute speak. But Jesus is going to do even more things very, very well.
Yes, he is. And yes, he did for us, ladies. Well, we're going to talk more about this lesson when we come back.